This parable of the wasteful steward has always intrigued people, saints and scholars, across the century, because I think the one thing that we can all agree is that it is a very weird kind of story, especially verses 8 and 9, where Jesus is praising this steward for his astuteness, for the things that he's doing, when he's just cheating. He's outright being dishonest. And people are saying, you know, how on earth is it that Jesus is commending this kind of behavior to us? Is that what he's encouraging us to do when, if we're working in banking or industry, that we should follow the steward's example? Hopefully there's a little bit more going on. So there are three kinds of people. There's the rich man. We don't really know much about him. The presumption generally in scripture, as in life, if there are billionaires around, there's always a kind of question mark about how honest they've been in acquiring this wealth for themselves. The steward, we know that he's dishonest. The debtors, we don't really know what their status is. So there's these question marks over them, but we do know that the steward was wasteful. A measure of oil is reasonably significant, so the 100 measures would be about 3,600 liters of oil. So we're not dealing with just household quantities. This is commercial quantities of oil and of wheat that we're dealing with. So he's told to sit down, cross out that 3,600 liters, and just write 1,800 liters. Similarly, with the 100 containers of wheat, sit down, cross off the 100, and just write 80 as the amount that you owe. So the question is, are those two green bars, the bits on the right, how do we explain, how do we make sense of those units that were crossed off and discounted in that? The first possibility is that that was the commission that the steward himself was intending to make on this deal. And so he's simply cutting out his own profit in reducing those amounts. But the problem is that there's no indication in the passage that that is what is happening. It also doesn't make sense that he would be cutting himself off from his own increase, his own income from that. And so it's not a very convincing possibility. Could it be that there is the interest on the loan? We read in the book of Deuteronomy that it was forbidden to the Jewish people to charge interest on a loan, which is the practice that's known as usury. So that is forbidden very specifically by the law. But we know that there was the custom that if the original amount owed was just 80, that sometimes they would write it down as 100, so that there was this component of interest included already in the loan, but it wasn't there on the books. It was kind of off the books in that sense. And so that interest component was built into the loan. So that's a possibility. Now, that's a very good possibility, but the problem is, again, that it's not there in the text. We know that it was common, but it's not written that this was what was happening. It may indeed be the case, and so we might need to look for another possibility. So was it simply that the steward is just cheating, that there isn't this interest component necessarily, but he's simply just ripping off the master? And how is he going to get away with that? Simply because of the whole sense of keeping face within ancient Near Eastern culture. And so he needs the master, the rich man, will need to keep face. So even though the debtors are getting a good deal, he will want to do business with them in future, and he can't go against that. He can't go against this command that has been made by one of his servants, one of the people that he still has in charge of all of this. So this is a possibility. We're not convinced by any of these, and it's just, it remains this weird kind of story. What is significant is the example that Jesus then draws from this. He says, look, a crisis indeed is coming. And we know that that was the case at that time with the whole rise of the Roman Empire and the possibility that people would go to war and all the things that eventually would lead to the complete destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. So this crisis seems to have been there behind this story that Jesus tells. And sometimes when there is a crisis, we need to respond to see what are the most significant things. What are the things that matter, and what are the things that don't matter? And so the church as well. We need, as we pass through these turbulent times, to consider what are the most important things, what are the things that matter, and having that byline of that we cannot serve simultaneously both God and money, both the concerns of the church and the concerns of the world. We need to make a stand. We need to make a choice. And sometimes in that, we need to throw caution to the wind. That Jesus is encouraging the community to be bold in this decision, to make friends with people that we might consider enemies, to make friends with people who are on the wrong side of the street or the other side of the fence, the other side of the barrier, to embrace different realities in order to survive and flourish together in this present moment. That there is the need to build that home that will last. Things that we can indeed place our whole lives and build and base our future on. Not just things that matter at the moment, but the sense of the eternal perspective that only God is able to offer to us. So it's in that light that we're being offered today the chance to take part in the survey of Mass Times, looking at, well, how do we build sustainable worship? How do we build a home that will last? How do we ensure that our worship is the very best that it can be? And so this whole call to review is part of this ongoing process that we need to undertake as a family of God's people. So what's happening around the diocese at the moment? So there are 190,000 Catholics across the diocese, and there are 111 masses that are held every weekend around the diocese in the 50 different churches and the 32 parishes that form our diocese. There are 33 priests who are serving within those parishes, and so the average attendance is about 150 people. I was lamenting the fact that there's only about 7% of people who are weekly attenders here at St. Paul's, but across the diocese, we're actually much higher than the average, which is only 5.6%, which is scandalous, terrible, horrible that so few people are going to Mass across the diocese. So we're not doing too badly ourselves here. One of the things the pastoral plan was asking us to do was to not just look at Mass times in each individual parishes, but to look at it kind of like from a regional point of view and to make sure that there was a bit of choice and variation across within that region. One of the other things, though, is that, as I said, there are the 33 priests for 32 parishes currently. But by the end of the year, four more priests will retire. By next year, another priest. So five priests will be retiring over the next 12 months. So that drops it from 33 priests to 28 priests. 2 years later, another five priests are due to retire. So that drops us to 23 priests for 32. Or if the new parish in the northern part of Oran Park comes online by then, so there could be 33 parishes by that stage. 2 years later, another two priests are due to retire, dropping us to 21 priests across the diocese. Now, we do have two seminarians at the moment, three ordinations by that stage, so it could bump us up to 24. But again, 24 doesn't go easily into 32 or 33 parishes. Currently, there are two parishes that don't have priests at all within a diocese. Other parishes that have been clustered and are able to be covered by a priest in a neighbouring parish. This is part of the reality of what we're looking at across our diocese at the moment. So we can stay in our little bubble and just keep insisting that nothing should change within the parish. But this is just the reality of what we need to be looking at and doing. Now, there's no urgent need for us to change anything right away. So we can just keep doing exactly what we have done, or we can just adjust things slightly. Eventually, the crunch time will come and our parish will have to face, you know, a reality where there are less priests. And that will happen in the course of my term here as your parish priest. So this is the reality, and that's why we're asking this question at this time. How do we do this? How do we move forward from here? And so that's why I'm asking your help in this discernment and in this process, looking at this question. Do we despair? Do we just fall and collapse under the weight of all of this? Or do we acknowledge just that God is good and God will continue to do his work, that we're all about building a home that will last, establishing a place where the worship of God is thriving and alive and active within this local community. Let's indeed be people who embrace the future, who know that God is with us and God will always be with us to sustain us, to help us. But let's be realistic as well and do the things that God has called us to do right now as we continue to celebrate and rejoice that this is the day that God has made for us.